With God's word open before us, let's now ask for his help today. Ask that we will hear his speaking voice. Let's pray. Oh, Father, today we do ask you that you will come. We do ask you that you will, in a powerful way, speak to us just what we need to hear. Lord, we think of the words of Job, that man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. And a little later in Job, where he says that we are, our lives are few of days and full of trouble. Lord, you've told us many are the afflictions of the righteous, and that affliction is a part of our lives. And we are asking you today that you will enable us to prevail in affliction, to know and experience your grace, to know how today to trust you and when we endure such things. And so we ask you, Father, that you'll pour out your spirit upon us this day, that you will speak to each of us just what we need to hear. And we ask you today, Lord, that you will grant us such a vision of the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd and bridegroom and friend, that, Lord, our default switch will not be worry or anxiety, but faith and trust. So, Lord, do that in each of us, we pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in the scripture reading today, I have dropped you right into the middle of a very lengthy story in the book of Genesis, I think maybe the lengthiest. And I'm sorry about that, but if we were to read the whole story, there would be no time left for the sermon, not to mention the lunch and the annual meeting. So we'll have to forgo that. But let me summarize where we are in this story. So Jacob has had 12 sons born to him who were the first generation of the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons, Joseph, seemed to be Jacob's favorite and so was envied and hated by his older brothers. So in an earlier part of the story, the brothers sell Joseph into slavery and he ends up in Egypt. But after, through God, interpreting Pharaoh's dream of incredible plenty followed by extremely severe famine, he is made the second ruler in the land. And it is that predicted famine in that region that brings Joseph's brothers to Egypt to buy grain from the brother they sold into slavery. But they don't know that yet. They don't recognize him. He's dressed as an Egyptian, and it's 20 years later, 20 plus years later. They don't recognize him. So the brothers come to buy grain in Egypt. And at this point, they've just returned to report to their father Jacob what they found when they went to Egypt. Now here, and listen to this carefully, is his present reality. Not only is Joseph gone, but now his sons have reported that they have been accused of being spies. Simeon has been taken captive, and they've been told not to return without Benjamin, who's the youngest of them all, so he fears his youngest son's life could be taken as well. Then they all open their sacks and find their money on top, and they're absolutely terrified. The only place anybody knows of that has grain, that has food, is Egypt. And now the idea of returning to Egypt with all that money, you know, that they're going to be taken for thieves and imprisoned again, or even worse. Meanwhile, the famine is pressing in all around them day after day. No wonder Jacob cries out, "All this has come against me," or as many translations put it, "All these things are against me." Jacob feels the weight, he feels the pressure, he's totally overwhelmed. "All these things are against me." What a pitiful cry. But have you not felt the same way at times? I know I have. And not just a few times, many times. Just felt overwhelmed by what I'm facing. Those times where everywhere you look, it's just black and threatening. Well, I believe it's for just those times that God has put these words and this story in the Bible. We hear Jacob cry, "All these things are against me." But when we step back, we ask the question, were they? Were they really? And the answer is no. All these things were in fact for him, and for him in a phenomenal way. And for believers in the Lord Jesus, that's always true for us as well, no matter how it looks, you see. So I want to use this passage today to prove that point from God's word and to instruct and encourage us how to live and how to trust in those dark and threatening times. So let's consider today seeing his love in our trials. And I want to look at just three things today. I want to examine the feeling, the fact, and the fruit. So let's begin with the feeling. Because we need to see first that what Jacob is feeling when he cries out, "All these things are against me," is just that. It is a feeling. It is not a reality. Now, the devil knows very well how to use that feeling for all he's worth. And I think he does it in three ways primarily. First of all, he uses that feeling to bring us into a state of guilt. We say, you know, we hear, "This is your fault. You deserve this. Why would you expect anything different?" And as I've mentioned many times right here from this pulpit, if the devil can get your eyes on yourself, he's won the battle. If he can get you looking at yourself, if he can get you calculating, as it were, your record, your deserving. But not only does he use that feeling to bring us to a state of guilt, but also unbelief. God doesn't see your situation, we hear, or he doesn't really care, or you haven't prayed nearly enough to expect any answer or any deliverance. You see how both of these forget the gospel. They forget the truth of who we are in Christ and who he is to us. That God is never looking at our deserving, but always looking at the deserving of Jesus and treating us accordingly. That's who he is, you see. But there's one more weapon in the devil's arsenal, and that is worry. You see, if he can start the churning in your mind of all the what ifs, if he can get that going, all the what ifs, oh, how miserable and bound up he can make you. And if you weren't overwhelmed and demoralized before, you are now. But it is just a feeling. You see, the devil has talked you into viewing God's love through the lens of your trials rather than viewing your trials through the lens of his infinite and unconditional love proved for us at the cross. And that is all the difference in the world. God is very clear about this. He permits our trials on purpose out of his love because of all the good that he works in us and for us through them. He knows what he is doing, and he's always doing good, you see. He says we are to actually rejoice in tribulation. Peter tells us that believers, even in the midst of the deepest troubles, may believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But I think there's a key passage in this, and I've mentioned this before, but listen to what God says about the fruit of your trials from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, that's not a default switch, is it? You know, we don't do that naturally. So we're being bidden that there is a reality from the throne of God by which you should, you can actually count it all joy when you enter into these trials. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let steadfastness or patience have its full effect, that you may be," and we wouldn't say this if God hadn't, "perfect and complete, mature and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, our trials are a big part of the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sent to do us good, and that's what they do. So the devil wants to make use of this despairing feeling, but we can turn the tables on him. You see, when we feel overwhelmed and hopeless, then we're believing what is not true, and we are not believing what is true. And so this very feeling exposes that unbelief. But the reality is, we are loved in Jesus. He is always doing us good. And folks, sometimes rising above the feeling looks like this. We just resolve to believe him and obey regardless of what we're feeling inside. And folks, that's a key thing, and it's not easy either. You know, we think it's the feeling, you know, it has to be right. Well, in many cases, you just have to take God to be God and to know more than we do. And to walk into that truth, even when your emotions are a mess. It may look something like this. Lord, you know what I'm feeling, but you told me to trust in you with all my heart. You told me to fear not, and to be anxious for nothing, and to rejoice always, and to give thanks in everything. And you couldn't and wouldn't say that if you weren't in control of it all. God, I choose you over the devil, over my feelings, over my circumstances. I thank you and I praise you that you are in control right now and always. I put my case and my needs before you. And I remind you that you said many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Come, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. In other words, we do it by rote sometimes. The feeling may follow. Sometimes you meet with the Lord and the burden just lifts and you're in total peace. But at other times you're not. None of that changes the truth. We were singing here a few minutes ago. You know, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. And what's that saying? You know, when I've had a good feeling, when I've met with the Lord and I'm encouraged, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I lean on who he is, what he has promised, and what must therefore be the reality for me. But before I move on, there's one other thing that these trials also expose, and that's our idols. In other words, sometimes we feel threatened because something that we cherish is also threatened. Could be money, security, comfort, love and acceptance from some human source, control, could be any of these things. And the trial is that these things that we've put our faith in are somehow threatened. But you see, when those are exposed, we see the emptiness of them. Because these idols are phantoms. They are illusions. They cannot give you anything that will last, you see. For they can always disappear, and they often do. Only he is unchanging. Only he is the rock to live on. Only he is infinitely loving and good. Folks, only he loves us back. There's so many things that we can give time and attention and emotion and affection to and a great lot of emotional capital in our lives, and they don't love us back. But he does. He loves us back. So all these things are against me is just a feeling. And if you see it is that, it begins to lose its power. But let's move on now to the fact. Now we can read the rest of this particular story here, and we can see that all the things that Jacob was overwhelmed with at that point were actually for him in a glorious, perfect way. But is it true for us? You see, because the great difference is you can read to the end of the book of Genesis. You know, you can see that it all worked out good for him. But when you're in the middle of the trial, when you know the beginning and you know the deep trouble you're in, but you haven't got to the deliverance yet, that, you see, is a different thing. Now, we can read that and know, but God has told us who he is. God has told us what he's doing. God has told us he has purposes for us. And the God who cannot lie has also made promises to us. So three things: who he is, what he's doing, his purposes for us, and then the promises he's made. So I'm going to think for just a minute about those three truths. So who is he? Well, he's the God of infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love for you, who gave his son for you to deliver you from every negative thing. Every negative thing. Who gave him to be you in his sight and to give you everything he delights to give his son. He's also the all-powerful God who's always in control and who has made our welfare his responsibility. So much so that in various places in Scripture, you see that he's tied his glory, the glory of his name, to our welfare. In Romans chapter 8, These are powerful words. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's just putting things into perspective, you see. If God, the infinite, is for us, who can be against us? But he's also the God who has glorious purposes for his people. Now here, Jesus the Messiah was come through the line of Jacob. So, you know, in a sense, you say, well, okay, he's got to get out of this scrape somehow because Jesus is going to come through this line. He's going to be the heir of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you see that. So, of course, God will deliver him. But the same is true for us. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The Lord says, I'm putting a new song in your mouth. I'm going to give you praise because you're going to experience me and you're going to experience my faithfulness. So you see, he has this great interest in being our deliverer. Ephesians chapter 2 is another example of this. Ephesians 2 and verse 7, where it says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now that's in the ages to come. Now I'm telling you, you will be singing as loudly as anyone else about the immeasurable grace, the riches of his goodness, the faithfulness he exercised towards you in every chapter of your life. You see, his purposes at all times are to do in us and for us the greatest ultimate good for Jesus' sake, even in trials, even through trials. But not only does God's word show us this, but God's servants throughout the generations have said it as well out of their own experience. I'm going to quote for you four examples here, but there's a gazillion more. But it's just God's people. And some of these are 300 years old. Others are more recent. But just saying, I have tried and proved that faithfulness. John Newton says this, "Everything is necessary that the Father sends. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds." In other words, be assured he is always doing you good, the perfect thing. George Mueller, he says this, "Our Heavenly Father never takes any earthly thing from his children except he means to give them something better instead." That's just who he is. That's the way he works. Remember when we looked at John 11 and the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha? You know, he didn't do the lesser thing, healing Lazarus, because he intended to do the greater thing, raising him from the dead. Jesus says, "I'm glad I wasn't there, because you just wait. You wait to see what I can do." Then Tim Keller, he says, "We can be sure our prayers are answered precisely in the way we would want them to be answered if we knew everything God knows." You see, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable wisdom intersects with infinite, eternal, and unchangeable knowledge and power and mercy and grace and goodness to do for you and me the very best thing in the very best way at all times. That is who he is. And so he said, if we could only see the big picture, we would thank God for every choice he makes, every last one. But then Charles Spurgeon, and I love this one, and I have brought it to mind many, many, many chapters. Spurgeon says, remember this, "Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." See, sometimes we do have to step back and just say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm going to trust you that I'm right on time, that I'm where you want me to be, that you're going to show me if there's a next step I need to take or something I need to do. But we keep our hearts and we keep our eyes on him at all times. But there's one other great fact, and that is this, that God has made to us, as he says, exceedingly great and precious promises, promises that are general just covering the whole of our lives, you know, telling us, and in fact, if you just look at verses of Scripture where the Lord says anything or everything or all things, where he has just said, look, whatever we face, we may ask. Everything, you see. But then there are also promises that are specific to every individual need or situation we will ever face. And we may own and claim those as well. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would not forget those promises. He would not go back on them. We can be assured in the minute that Jacob is saying, all these things are against me, that God has not forgotten a single promise. But that is true for you as well. Folks, in heaven, will anything ever prove Romans 8:28 not true? All things somehow didn't work together for good. No. Or will anything he did, anything in a sense, say he did not do all things well? I tell you, no. Even what when we do see it, we only see the half. Just wait. Or that he was not good to all, his tender mercies were not over all his works, or that he did suffer his faithfulness to fail. Don't you believe it? He is the God who cannot lie. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us a fascinating thing about the Lord Jesus, that in him, through his obedience, through who he is, in him, every promise is certain and sure. Every last promise is sealed to us as belonging to us by virtue of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So the fact is, who he is and what he's purposed and what he promises all declare what Isaiah 3:10 says. And that's a good word for us. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with him. In other words, on the authority of the word of God, it tells us truly it's going to be okay. Truly. We have it from the mouth of God. But let's consider finally the fruit. What was the fruit for Jacob? Well, not only is his beloved Joseph restored to him, but all the brothers are spared, but also all the brothers for the first time are united together in love. And the whole family is delivered, and according to chapter 25 or 45, if you want to look at it, they're prospered greatly in all of this. You see, our trials are not meaningless. They are not purposeless, like they somehow escape God's notice or slip through his fingers. No, they are always doing something good. As we saw earlier in James 1, they're intended to make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You may remember back to Palm Sunday. We looked at a passage in John chapter 13. And Jesus says this in verse 7. He says, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Trust me. Trust me. Let me be God. Let me be the shepherd. Let me be the one who knows what is best. So you can trust that a loving Heavenly Father and a loving Savior and shepherd and bridegroom and friend are working in your trials to do you the ultimate good. But folks, in the middle of the trial, you can also be assured that God's present attention and presence and real and powerful help from inside out will be yours when you're in the midst of the trial. You see, my prayer is that when I'm in the midst of that trial and the Lord is telling me, be anxious for nothing, but let your request be made known unto God, and that the peace of God that passes understanding will guard my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I want the peace. I want the joy. I want the comfort before the deliverance, you see. I want to be brought to that state where I'm trusting and I'm resting. And I don't have to understand everything. I know who has me. I know who is working in this situation. That's how he works, you see. You can trust him for what you need. I love what Paul David Tripp says. Listen, he says, here's the bottom line. You know, forever, that's our salvation, that's our future. Forever not only promises us blessing in the future, but it guarantees us the grace that we need in the here and now. This grace is not a set of things, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. Understanding that God's greatest gift is himself changes the way you live. If Christ lives inside you, not only is it impossible for you to be alone, but it is impossible for you to be left to your own resources of character, wisdom, and strength. We are never left. We may always lean. I also like what Kevin DeYoung says. He says, anxiety is living out the future before it gets here. Faith is trusting that when the future comes, our Father will be there to give us what we need, that we will never be alone, and that we will hear what Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. It will always be enough. So all these things are against me. It's just a feeling. It's not the reality. But that does not mean there's nothing you can do, you see. Do what David did in one of his blackest hours. And when we read, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Stir up your faith. Go to his word for grace and strength and comfort. Worship and sing and pray your way into remembering who he is and what he's done and what he's promised. And remind God of all that. Seek him and especially ask him for just what you need. And get others in on it too. Get them in on it too. Give them the opportunity to love you and serve you, and you do the same for them in their trials. But at all costs, do remember this. The reality is, in God's hand, all these things, rather than being against you, are for you, and he will make sure of it. Let's all pray. Let's all bow in prayer. Father, we just bless you and praise you today for this wonderful part of your word. Lord, we have felt what Jacob has felt here. All these things are against me. But Father, we bless you for the record of your word that you look the most difficult things in life straight in the face and you prevail. You overcome. Thank you that Jesus has said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That we will indeed prevail. That we, as he says in Revelation again and again, are the overcomers. So, Father, we ask you that you will give us grace in our trials, not to run, not to hide, not to just seek to duck in some sense and just get through it. But, Father, that we will come to you, that we will ask you for the grace that we need, that we will ask you for that peace that passes understanding, that we will ask you, Lord, for your faithfulness to be manifested to us so that we can ride on top of the storm as we wait for your deliverance. Lord, we do thank you for that word. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Because, Father, you've told us what the end is going to be in every case. And so we bless you and praise you and ask you to give us grace to take you at your word and rest in your promise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness, number 43, all three verses.